Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you once again. I would invite you to open up your Bibles this evening to that passage we read beforehand, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And of course, in this chapter, Paul is going to set before the Philippians a goal which they are to press on and take hold of. And as we begin 2021, I'd like to also place a goal before you to follow hard after. And of course, that goal is the upward call of God found in Christ Jesus, where perfect righteousness and perfect fellowship with God in Christ lies. And so Philippians chapter 3 is our text this evening. And I'd like to start reading once more from verse number 12, where our passage begins. Scripture records for us that not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let me just pray for us as we begin this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for another opportunity to look at your word today. We pray that as we consider the prospect of pressing on towards the prize of the upward call, that you would grant us illumination as we look at this text, that you would also grant us the ability to do as it says. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, up to this point in Philippians, Paul had already said in this chapter, he was already speaking out against the perfectionism that some had apparently been putting forward before the Philippians. Like in Galatians, Paul once again has to deal with a group of Judaizers who insist that circumcision and the fulfillment of the law is necessary in order to receive salvation. In other words, to be saved from the wrath to come requires first that you be perfect now. Paul, of course, says to these so-called perfectionists in verse number 4, if anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He tells them that they have nothing to boast about compared to him, and he proceeds to spell this out for them in verses 5 and 6. Between his orthodoxy, his pure bloodlines, his social standing, his religious traditions, his zeal for Judaism, no matter what reason you have to boast in the flesh, he says, I have more. But he goes on in verse 7 to say, the very things that he had once counted as gain, he has now come to regard as loss for the sake of Christ. The very things which Paul once supposed gave him righteous standing, he has now come to count them as worthless, indeed even harmful to his spiritual life and his spiritual condition. And that's because of his supposed righteousness was keeping him from what was of true value, and that is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. An intimate knowledge of God through Jesus Christ is that which leads to eternal life. And he says in verse 8, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. In verses 9 to 11, Paul says he wants to know Christ through his righteousness. He wants to know the power of his resurrection. He even wants to share in his sufferings that by any means possible he may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is, knowing Christ does not depend on his perfection, but rather on Christ's saving work, whereby he comes to know both him and the power of his resurrection more and more. So then Paul rejects the perfectionism of the Judaizers in place of knowing Christ, his Savior. But while Paul rejects the perfectionism of the Judaizers, he by no means intends to promote complacency, what some would call antinomianism. The idea that Jesus paid it all and I don't need to do anything other than skate by for a while. But Paul rejects this as well, saying that rather that the ultimate goal in the Christian life is holy perfection, whereby we are totally conformed into the image of Christ. We don't come to Christ already perfect. We do come to Christ, though, prospectively perfect, that is, in the end, to be conformed into the perfect image of Christ is the ultimate goal that God accomplishes in saving us. And it is the goal that we are also called, likewise, to press on towards, which Paul will outline in this text for us. And so we see Paul in verses 10 to 11 pursuing the power of the resurrection, that same power which he'll say in verse 21 will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And until we as well come into possession of that perfection, until we are totally conformed into the likeness of Christ, we too are to follow hard after it. We're to strain forward until we grasp it. That is our goal in this Christian life. Now in verses 12 to 16 of our text this evening, Paul, through his own personal testimony, will place before us place a goal before us through this picture of a runner in a race where the righteous perfection of Jesus Christ awaits us at the finish line. We do not earn our place in this race, but once we've been brought into it, we're called to pursue that perfection that Jesus Christ has called us to. You could even call this the pursuit of holiness. We ourselves are sanctified as we pursue holiness. And in verse 15, Paul tells us that this pursuit is what leads to our maturity. We are mature in our Christian lives as we come to know Christ through the pursuit of holiness. And so as we enter once again into a new year, it is my desire to this evening to remind you of this goal, to place this goal before you once again, in the hopes that if you are faithfully following him, that you will continue to press on towards him. And if you're not, that you would be challenged to get back up and to get back into the race again. And as we reflect on the prospect of pressing on towards the goal, we might perhaps take some time to consider just what is required in order to do this. We'll spend most of our time this evening considering this point, but what is required of us as we press on towards the goal? And what Paul does through his own testimony in this text is he puts five principles or five requirements of pressing on before us. And as we consider these requirements, we might firstly consider this evening that pressing on towards the goal requires a sober self-examination. A sober self-examination. Look at how verse 12 begins. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So Paul is considering something he has not yet obtained. And of course, if we look at the previous verse, we know that he has not yet obtained the resurrection of the dead. But he goes on to expand on this, saying in verse 12 also that he is not already perfect. He's working towards perfection, but has not yet succeeded taking hold of it. Paul has already laid out his credentials in verses 4 and 5, which he says was rubbish. And even though he has now been pursuing the surpassing worth of knowing Christ for some time, he still says that he has not yet fully taken hold of it. He does not yet have unhindered communion with God. He still stumbles, he still falls, he still sins. But Paul does not make the claim that he is yet obtained it, and even goes on to insist on this in verse 13, saying, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." That is, I've not yet taken hold of this. He's insistent upon it. You see, perfection is not anything that we possess in this life. Perfection is to be pursued in this life, but is never possessed. It is pursued, but not possessed. In fact, supposing to possess perfection is actually a dangerous thing. A runner who supposes to have already crossed the finish line has no reason to continue running. People who think they have already achieved perfection do not strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. It's quite a sad irony that those who suppose to have already possessed perfection are actually those who fall further and further and deeper into sin, rather than striving to move forward. But in contrast to this, the godlier a person is, the greater their awareness is to the sin that they have in their life. Let me just say that again. The godlier a person is, the greater their awareness of the sin that they have in their life and the perfection that they lack. A godly person has a greater ability to perceive God's great standard. And a godly person has a conscience that's been trained by the Word of God to know how desperately they fall short. And the result is of this is that that same godly person who's aware and who's sensitive to sin is the one who's most fully engaged in the battle against sin. He's the most fully engaged in pursuing the perfection that Paul says he's after in this text. But you know, sometimes we can despair as we begin to grow in Christ, as we see what always seems to be in front of us. Our sin seems to always be before us as we become more aware of it. And we may perhaps perceive that maybe we're sinning more than we used to. And I don't want to say anything that would dull your conscience and prevent you from mortifying sin in your life. But be encouraged that it might not be necessarily that you're sinning more, but rather as you grow in maturity, you see your sin and you see God's standard with greater clarity, which leads you to hunger and thirst for righteousness that characterizes a true believer. So be encouraged if you're troubled, wishing that you could be making more progress in your life, because that's the right way to think. If you're not thinking this way, you should be worried, because someone who is not sensitive to the sin in their life quite possibly might not even be a Christian in the first place. But if we're going to advance in our spiritual state, if we're going to move forward in our faith, it is because we're going to need a more sober self-assessment of ourselves, an awareness of our sins, an awareness of that which we fall short in order that we might hunger and desire to follow more actively after Christ. And so in having a sober assessment of ourselves, we might then say that pressing towards the goal requires a sustained effort. A sustained effort. There are some who suppose that they're going to heaven either way, so why should they even bother? The more sin, the more grace abounds, right? Now, I'm sure everyone here has heard of the story of the hare and the tortoise. And of course, the hare thinks in this story, well, I'm going to win either way. Why do I even bother? But then who wins the race at the end? It's not the slothful rabbit asleep at the sideline, but the tortoise who, through a sustained effort, pursues that prize. And if you look at verse 12, Paul says himself, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Paul has not yet taken hold of this, and he is not yet conformed into the image of Christ, but he presses forward in order that he might take hold of it. Now, the phrase translated here, I press on, comes from a word that means to follow hard after. It has the idea of seeking after, but it has much greater intensity to it. It's a zealous pursuit involving strenuous effort, and pictures the idea of a runner straining forward as he seeks to attain the prize. Paul's actually used this word already in verse number 6. When you look there in verse 6, you see the word persecute. That's the same word used in verse number 12 for pressing on. Paul says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. In other words, I followed hard after the church. And now in the same way Paul was zealously following hard after the church in a negative context, he is now in a positive context, zealously and aggressively pursuing holiness in order to make it his own. And the idea of making it his own has the idea of taking aggressively, the idea of grasping. He says, I will make it my own. The Christian life, of course, is not something that is lived passively, but it is something that the Christian actively pursues. I've already read for us Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, which has the idea of striving after holiness. And then 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul says that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. And so run that you might obtain it. And looking back even earlier in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The Christian life is not a passive exercise, but it involves striving, it involves fighting, it involves running, it involves working out. It involves a sustained effort on the part of the Christian to achieve the perfection they lack and to become more and more conformed into the image of Christ. And so Paul again repeats himself in the verses to follow, telling us that in verse 13 he's straining forward to what lies ahead, or even in verse 14 that he's pressing on, he's following hard after. The Christian life is not a passive one, but involves a sustained effort. But maybe after a sober assessment, you think to yourself, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have that sustained effort within me. Do you ever think that to yourself and realize, as you realize your own imperfection, that maybe there's just no point to it? Maybe it's best just to give up. Does that describe any of you? You know, when you go to the gym sometimes what my experience has been is I go to the gym and I pick up some weights and I do my thing with them, and then suddenly this big, massive guy comes in and he's got arms the size of my calves, and he goes a little bit long down, further down the line to pick up his weights, and then he picks them up and he's just hurling these things up, and I just think to myself, why do I even bother? I'm never going to look like that guy. And you know, believe me, I realize what I must sound like when I'm saying, if you're not perfect, well then get after it, press on. But really, I'm with Paul when I can say of myself even that I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained that yet. And if you're having a particularly difficult week because the same sin seems to be rearing its ugly little head in your life and you're just frustrated by that, believe me, I realize that me standing up here saying, don't you know God's holy standard, get after it. I mean, if it's not discouraging for you to hear today, well, soon enough it will be as you try to mortify the sin in your life. But what Paul's calling us to is not only a sober self-assessment, not only a sustained effort, but he's calling us to recognize the solid foundation on which the whole affair is built on to begin with. He's calling us to remember the gospel. And so thirdly, pressing on towards the goal requires a solid foundation. A solid foundation. Why is Paul pressing onward? Not only because he realizes what he has not yet taken hold of, but also because he realizes who has taken hold of him. Paul says in verse 12, I press on to make it my own because the reason, because Christ has made me his own. In verse 12, literally Paul says that he presses on to take hold of that for which he himself was taken hold of by Christ Jesus. That is why he presses on. That is the solid foundation that Paul bases his pursuit on. He doesn't look at his own imperfection and say, why bother? Rather, he looks to him who has already taken hold of him and says, I want to take hold of him as well. My pursuit of holiness is really my pursuit of Christ. It's like when someone you love embraces you, perhaps a rare occurrence these days. But when someone you love embraces you, you just want to embrace them back in return. And Paul's desire here is to take hold of him who has taken hold of Paul himself. Not that it's going to be easy. It's a long road between here and the finish line before that final and everlasting embrace. But the desire is the same. Christ has taken hold of us and made us his own. And Paul says, I press on to make him my own as well. I want to hold him. I want to embrace him who died for me. Do you want to do this as well? And by the way, we can be encouraged that the pursuit of holy perfection, while it does take effort on our part, that's why it requires a sustained effort, but the solid foundation upon which this pursuit is built upon is Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. The solid foundation upon which this pursuit is built is Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The solid foundation upon which this pursuit is built is Philippians 3:12, Christ taking hold of us and making us his own. And so as we press on towards the goal, we certainly need a sober self-assessment. We certainly need a sustained effort. But be encouraged that our pursuit is ultimately built on a solid foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I wonder if that's encouraging to you this evening. But then we see next that pressing on towards the goal requires a singular focus. A singular focus. Look once more at verse number 13. Paul says, brothers, I do not consider that I myself have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. In a race, it is absolutely paralyzing to be constantly looking over your shoulder. It's absolutely paralyzing to be doing so. And when you look over your shoulder in the race of holy living, that too will trip you up along the way. Some may protest, of course, and say when it comes to things that are behind you, when it comes to remembering the past, let's say, you can't just forget the past. Well, no, you can't, and nor am I telling you to. But when you pursue the goal, it doesn't help to be paralyzed by your past failures or arrogance about your past successes. Those do not help you in the present. What Paul's saying here is that in your pursuit, you've got to be singularly focused on that which you're seeking to take hold of. You've got to be singularly focused on Jesus Christ as you move forward. There's a Southern gospel song that I like to listen to sometimes that says at one point, for I've been longing and I've been waiting for the precious Holy One to see. There I'll be through the countless ages. Look for me at Jesus' feet. Now, the author here is actually speaking of the prospect of heaven in this song, but I like the phrase here that I've been longing and I've been waiting. I've been singularly focused on this for so long that when you get to heaven, if you want to find me, look for me at Jesus' feet. That's where I'll be. You see, Paul, he still remembers the past. Even if you look earlier in Philippians 3, you see that he remembers the past. If you look at 2 Corinthians and Galatians, you see him recounting the past. He certainly remembers the mercies of God which he had received in the past. But in regards to the pursuit presently at hand, he's not paralyzed by his past failures or arrogant about his past successes, but he has laser focused on that which he's straining forward to reach. He has a singular focus on that which lies ahead. Friends, we must give ourselves in singular devotion to that task. We must mind the words of Solomon, who in Proverbs 4 says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the fat path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Friends, we need to have this kind of singular focus. Our pursuit of Christ must be the orienting principle in our lives as we move forward. He must be the priority in our life. He must be the singular focus of our lives. To know and to be like Christ, that sanctifying task must be our priority in this life. And so in forgetting what lies behind, Paul says he strains, he reaches forward to what lies ahead. And to strain here literally means to exert oneself to the uttermost. The picture here is of a runner emphatically reaching forward as he strains ahead. One commentator describing it as a picture of a runner straining every nerve and muscle as he keeps on running with all of his might towards the goal, with his hands stretching out as if laying hold of the prize right then and there. Tell me, does this describe your life? Are you reaching forward in order that you might obtain the prize? And of course, pressing on towards the goal requires that we have a sober self-assessment. It requires that we have a sustained effort. It requires a solid foundation and a singular focus. But it also requires a steady gaze. A steady gaze. Look at verse 14 with me. Paul says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We see here, Paul once again refers to his sustained effort. He's pressing onward. But this time he says it outright. He's pressing on towards the goal. And the word goal here comes from a word that we get our English word for scope, which has the idea of shooting for the mark or shooting for the target, the way an archer might do so. You might even picture the modern idea of a scope being used to hit that target dead on. And for an archer, that target is the bullseye on the target ahead of him. For the runner, it is the finish line. And for the Christian, Paul says, verse 14, the scope is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the goal or the target that the Christian keeps a steady gaze upon constantly. Yes, he is singularly focused in that he does not get distracted by the past, but he has a steady gaze by which he's not distracted by the present either. Spiritually speaking, he may at points get tired. He may get cramped up along the way. But he's not going to be brought down by that because he keeps a steady gaze upon the goal, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to belabor the point. I've already done so in other sermons, but quite simply, it's been a rough year for many. And it would be too easy amidst such unusual circumstances to take our gaze off the prize and to place it on temporal things instead. But if we could lift our eyes, lift our gaze and see, as they say, the sweet by and by. If we could lift up our gaze and see the glory of the King himself, we would offer every ounce of our strength towards that goal. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 reads like this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, endured for the joy that was set before him. And oh, that we might be like our Savior Jesus and keep a steady gaze on the prize that has been set before us. We read elsewhere in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not at the things that are unseen, but at the thing, or not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Or even 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. We are sanctified as we keep a steady gaze, indeed, as we are beholding the glory of Jesus Christ." Oh, friends, do you want that prize? Do you press on towards the goal for that prize? Do you keep a steady gaze upon the upward call of God in Christ? For the upward call is God's calling to you, whereby he takes hold of you and makes you his own. That prize is the salvation of God in Christ Jesus. Are you pressing on towards that target? John MacArthur has written this before: "If you properly value the heavenly prize, it will compel you to give of yourselves and your resources. Fervency springs from a vision of heaven's reward." Keep a steady gaze upon the glory of Jesus, and you will find all the strength you need to faithfully move forward and press on towards the goal. And so what does doing so require? What does pressing on towards the goal require of us? Well, of course, it requires a sober self-assessment that realistically evaluates our present condition. It requires a sustained effort which follows hard after, indeed pursues hard after the goal. It requires a solid foundation on which to ground our pursuit. And we find this solid foundation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It requires a singular focus, which we forget what lies behind and we strain forward to that which is ahead. And it requires a steady gaze, which does not lose sight of the target. This is what pressing on towards the goal requires of us. But consider briefly with me, how does it apply? Our final point this evening is, how does it apply? And we see that in verse 15, where Paul says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Having now placed his own testimony before us, Paul now turns his attention to make an earnest appeal to the Philippians, and indeed to us here as well this evening. And that appeal is that you would embrace mature thinking. Verse 15, "Let those of us who are mature think this way." That word mature speaks of accomplishing a goal. Paul uses the same Greek word in verse 12, rendered perfect. And he does so not to describe what we are, but what the goal ought to be. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul uses the same word in Colossians 1, verse 28, where he says, "Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may be present everyone mature in Christ." Would you consider yourself a mature Christian? Well, then press on for Christ's sake. Press on towards the goal. But even if that doesn't describe you, Paul also says in verse 15, "If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Paul has done his best to faithfully communicate the truth to the Philippians, and I've also done my best this evening to communicate the truth to you as well. But I'm under no illusions that anyone's going to leave here mature because of anything I've said tonight. But Paul says, if any of us who believe, that is, lacks in mature thinking, God will reveal that to you. With some, he'll do that by simply illuminating the word of God for your hearts and minds. With others, he'll bring a godly brother or sister in Christ into your life to give a mature example for you. But for some, God's correction will come through divine discipline, where he'll bring you through a time of testing to wake you from your slumber and drive you back into the arms of Christ. And maybe perhaps this past year has been just that, a trial meant to drive us towards Jesus. But whatever the case may be, Paul closes with these words in verse 16, saying, only let us hold true to that which we have attained. Brothers and sisters, wherever you may be in your walk with Jesus, at the start of this year, let me encourage you to keep on pressing towards the prize found only in Jesus Christ. Keep moving forward, trusting in Christ to keep you along the way. And to that end, may our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, give us the strength we need for this year to follow after him faithfully until he comes again, verse 21, to transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let me pray for us in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the solid foundation which this places before us and which we can stand upon. We thank you for the power of his resurrection which enables us to follow after him. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to enable us through every season of life to follow hard after you so that we might obtain the prize of the upward calling that you have given for us. And we ask this all for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.